You are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations, available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ our Lord and Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day 7, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 1, Chapter 6, Noah and His Posterity. Today, we focus on the second half of that reading, Ham and Demschid. When Thubal, with his family, separated from Noah, I saw among them the child of Masach, Ham, who had gone with Thubal into the ark. Ham was already grown, and later on I saw him very different from those around him. He was of large stature, like a giant, and of a very serious, peculiar turn of mind. He wore a long robe. He was like a priest. He used to go alone to the summit of the mountain, and there spend night after night. He observed the stars and practiced magic. He was taught by the devil to arrange what he saw in vision into a science, a religion, and thereby he vitiated and counteracted the teaching of Henoch. The evil inclinations inherited from his mother mingled in him with the pure hereditary teachings of Henoch and Noah, to which the children of Thubal clung. Ham, by his false visions and revelations, misinterpreted and changed the ancient truth. He studied and pondered, watched the stars, and had visions which, by Satan's agency, showed him deformed images of truth. Through their resemblance to truth, his doctrine and idolatry became the mothers of heresy. Thubal was a good man. Ham's manner of acting and his teaching were very displeasing to Thubal, who was greatly grieved to see one of his sons, the father of Demschid, attached himself to Ham. I heard Thubal complaining, "My children are yet not united. Would that I had not separated from Noah." Ham conducted the waters of two springs from the higher part of the mountain down to the dwellings. They soon united into one stream, which after a short course swelled into a broad torrent. I saw Demschid with his followers crossing it at their departure. Ham received almost divine homage from his followers. He taught them that God exists in fire. He had also much to do with water and with that vicious root from which he derived his name. He planted it and solemnly distributed it as a sacred medicine and nourishment. This distribution at last became a ceremony of religion. He carried its juice or pap around with him in a brown vessel like a mortar. The axes were of the same material. They got them from people of another tribe that lived far away in a mountainous country and forged such implements by means of fire. I saw them on a mountain from which fire burst forth, sometimes in one place, sometimes in another. I think the vessel which Ham carried around with him was made out of the melted metal or rock that flowed from the mountain and which was caught in a mold. Ham never married, nor did he live to be very old. He published many of his visions referring to his own death. He himself put faith in them, as did also Derceto and his other followers at a later period. But I saw him dying a frightful death, and the evil one carried him off body and soul. Nothing remained of him. For that reason, his followers thought that, like Henoch, he had been taken up to a holy dwelling place. The father of Desimchid had been a pupil of Ham, and Ham left him his spirit in order that he might then be the one who would succeed him. On account of his knowledge, Desimchid became the leader of his people. They soon became a nation and were led by Desimchid still further south. Desimchid was very distinguished. He was well-educated and had embraced Ham's teaching. He was unspeakably lively and vigorous, much more active and better also than Ham, who was off a dark, rigid disposition. He practiced the religion formulated by Ham, added many things of his own thereto, and gave much attention to the stars. His followers regarded fire as sacred. They were all distinguished by a certain sign which denoted their race. People at that time kept together in tribes. They did not intermingle them as now. Desimchid's special aim was to improve the races and maintain them in their original purity. He separated and transplanted them as seemed best to him. He left them perfectly free, and yet they were very submissive to him. The descendants of those races whom I now see, wild and barbarous in distant lands and islands, are not to be compared with their progenitors in point of personal beauty or manly character, for those early nations were noble and simple, yet withal most valiant. The races of the present day are also far less skillful and clever and possess less bodily strength. On his marches, Desimchid laid the foundations of tent cities, marked off fields, made long roads of stone, and formed settlements here and there of certain numbers of men and women to whom he gave animals, trees, and plants. He rode around large tracts of land, striking into the earth with an instrument which he always carried in his hand, and his people then set to work in those places, grubbing and hacking, making hedges and digging ditches. Desimchid was remarkably strict and just. I saw him as a tall old man, very thin and of a yellowish-red complexion. He rode a surprisingly nimble little animal with slender legs and black and yellow stripes, very much like an ass. Desimchid rode around a tract of land, just as our poor people go around a field on the heath by night, and thus appropriated it for cultivation. He paused here and there, plunged his grubbing axe into the ground, or drove in a stake to mark the sites of future settlements. The instrument, which was afterward called Desimchid's golden plowshare, was in form like a Latin cross. It was about the length of one's arm, and when drawn out, formed with the shaft a right angle. With this instrument, Desimchid made fissures in the earth. A representation of the same appeared on the side of his robe, where pockets generally are. It reminded me of the symbol of office that Joseph and Aseneth always carried in Egypt, and with which they also surveyed the land. The through that of Desimchid was more like a cross. On the upper part was a ring, into which it could be run. Desimchid wore a mantle that fell backward from the front. From his girdle to the knee hung four leather flaps, two behind and two before, strapped at the side and fastened under the knee. His feet were bound with leather and straps. He wore a golden shield on his breast. He had several similar breastplates to suit various solemnities. His crown was a pointed circlet of gold. The point in front was higher and bent like a little horn, and on the end of it waved something like a little flag. Desimchid constantly spoke of Henoch. He knew that he had been taken away from the earth without undergoing death. He taught that Henoch had delivered over to Noah all goodness and all truth, had appointed him the father and guardian of all blessings, and that from Noah all these blessings had passed over to himself. He wore about him a golden egg-shaped vessel in which, as he said, was contained something precious that had been preserved by Noah in the ark, and which had been handed down to himself. Wherever he pitched his tent, there the golden vessel was placed on a column, and over it, on elegant posts, carved with all kinds of figures, a covering was stretched. It looked like a little temple. The cover of the vessel was a crown of filigree work. When Desemchid lighted fire, he threw it something that he took out of the vessel. The vessel had indeed been used in the ark for Noah, had preserved the fire in it, but it was now the treasured idol of Desemchid and his people. When it was set up, fire burned before it, to which prayers were offered and animals sacrificed. For Desemchid taught that the great God dwells in light and fire, that he has many inferior gods and spirits serving him. All submitted to Desemchid. He established colonies of men and women here and there, gave them herds, and permitted them to plant and build. They were now allowed to follow their own pleasure in the matter of marriage, for Desemchid treated them like cattle, assigning wives to his followers in accordance with his own views. He himself had several. One was very beautiful and of a better family than the others. Desemchid destined his son by her to be his successor. By his orders, great round towers were built, which were ascended by steps for the purpose of observing the stars. The women lived apart and in subjection. They wore short garments, the bodice and breasts of material like leather, and some kind of stuff hung behind him. Around the neck and over the shoulders, they wore a full circular cloak, which fell below the knee. On the shoulders and breast, it was ornamented with signs or letters. From every country that he settled, Deschem caused straight roads to be made in the direction of Babel. Demschid always led his people to uninhabited regions where there were no nations to expel. He marched everywhere with perfect freedom, for he was only a founder, a settler. His race was of a bright reddish-yellow complexion like ochre. Very handsome people. All were marked in order to distinguish the pure from these of mixed descent. Demschid marched over a high mountain covered with ice. I do not remember how he succeeded in crossing, but many of his followers perished. They had horses or asses. Desemchid rode on a little striped animal. A change of climate had driven them from their country. It became too cold for them, but it is warmer there now. Occasionally he met on his march a helpless tribe, either escaping from the tyranny of their chief or awaiting in distress the advent of some leader. They willingly submitted to Desemchid, for he was gentle, and he brought them grain and blessings. They were destitute exiles who, like Job, had been plundered and banished. I saw some poor people who had no fire and who were obliged to bake their bread on hot stones in the sun. When Desemchid gave them fire, they looked upon him as a god. He fell in with another tribe that sacrificed children who were deformed or who did not reach their standard of beauty. The little ones were buried up to their waist, and a fire kindled around them. Desemchid abolished this custom. He delivered many poor children, whom he placed in a tent and confided to the care of some women. He afterward made use of them here and there as servants. He was very careful to keep the genealogical line pure. Desemchid first marched in a southwesterly direction, keeping the Prophet Mountain to the south on his left. Then he turned to the south, the mountain still on his left, but to the east. I think he afterward crossed the Caucasus. At that period, when those regions were swarming with human beings, when all was life and activity, our countries were but forests, wildernesses, and marshes. Only off toward the east might be met a small wandering tribe. the shining star Zoroaster, who lived long after, was descended from Desimchid's son, whose teaching he revived. Desimchid wrote all kinds of laws on bark and tables of stone. One long letter often stood for a whole sentence. Their language was as yet the primitive one, to which ours still bears some resemblance. Desimchid lived just prior to Derceto and her daughter, the mother of Semiramis. He did not go to Babel himself, though his career ran in that direction. I saw the history of Ham and Desimchid as Jesus spoke of it before the pagan philosophers at Lenifa in the Isle of Cyprus. These philosophers had in Jesus' presence spoken of Desimchid, the most ancient of the wise kings who had come from far off beyond India. With a golden dagger received from God, he had divided off and peopled many lands and had scattered blessings everywhere. They questioned Jesus about him and the various wonders related to him. Jesus responded to their questions by saying that Desimchid was by nature a prudent man, a man wise according to flesh and blood, that he had been a leader of the nations, that upon the dispersion of men at the building of the Tower of Babel, he had led one race and settled countries according to a certain order, that there had been other leaders of that kind who had indeed led a worse life than he, because his race had not fallen into so great ignorance as many others. But Jesus showed them also what fables had been written about him, and that he was a false side picture, a counterfeit type of the priest and King Melchizedek. He told them to notice the difference between Desimchid's race and that of Abraham. As the stream of nations moved along, God had sent Melchizedek to the best families to lead and unite them, to prepare for them lands and abiding places in order that they might preserve themselves unsullied and in proportion to their degree of worthiness, be found more or less fit to receive the grace of the promise, who Melchizedek was. Jesus left to themselves to determine, but of one thing they might be certain. He was an ancient type of the future, but then fast approaching fulfillment of the promise. The sacrifice of bread and wine which he had offered would be fulfilled and perfected and would continue till the end of time. This concludes our reading of chapter 6. From the section Sin and Its Consequences. Today we heard about two interesting figures and how weird it was for me to keep saying the name Desimchid. Who knows if I'm even saying it right, but we just get the picture of these two different individuals, Ham and Desimchid. And I think in the person of Ham, what we see is that evil has always existed. Of course, we know it has. That's why the fall took place. It's why Cain killed Abel. But we see really in the figure of Ham how the evil one possesses an individual, uses different things. And in our Catholic faith, we teach that certain things revolving around magic or, you know, having your palms read or whatever, tarot readings, that those are not consonant with the Catholic faith because it's really dabbling in something of the occult. We don't know if this is really tapping into who God is. And so we want to stay away from that. And it seems like these are the things that Ham is involved with. And we see too, Anne Catherine Emmerich says, by Satan's agency, showed him deformed images of truth. Well, this is who Satan has always been. He's been a liar. He takes something and he distorts it just a little, convinces someone of its truth. What happens as we read like Anne Catherine Emmerich or we read The Mystical City of God by Maria of Agreda, when we read the scriptures, what happens is we become aware of the tactics of the devil. And as we know how he works, well, then we know when it is him that is at work. So we want to reject the evil one, of course, all the time. He had these false teachings and really setting up other gods. But then Anne Catherine Emmerich sees Hom die. But I saw him dying a frightful death, and the evil one carried him off body and soul. Nothing remained of him. For that reason, his followers thought that, like Henoch, he had been taken up to a holy dwelling place. No, he wasn't taken up to a holy dwelling place. He was possessed by the evil one. He was taken to the place to live with that one, to live in misery forever, to live in a place of deception and lies. And then we have all of these different experiences of Desimchid. And what we see is that the worship of someone other than the God of Israel, someone other than the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, the people have worshiped false gods for a long time. They set up fire, burned before it, to which prayers were offered and animals sacrificed. Desimchid taught that the great God dwells in light and fire and that he has many inferior gods and spirits serving him. Well, this really isn't true, but we do not yet have the fullness of revelation, of course, in the teachings of Jesus, but as we're dealing with Hom and Desimchid, this must be taking place in the in-between. We don't yet have Moses and God establishing these commandments. You shall not have other gods before me. God is going to reveal himself in fire. So we see that the presence of God can be associated with fire later on in the scriptures. But it seems that Desimchid is really walking a fine line, whether or not he's worshiping the true God, or maybe he's dabbling in the worship of false gods. We also have the teaching of Desimchid handed down generation to generation. Just as Moses will write down so many different things, well, Desimchid doing the same thing, and that those who would follow him are his heirs, that they would pick up his writings and learn from him. And then what I really have been enjoying about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich is that she always kind of brings it back to the fullness of revelation. That even though we're here reading something of the Old Testament, well, we get a reference to Jesus. In the last paragraph today, I saw the history of Hom and Desimchid as Jesus spoke of it before the pagan philosopher. So we have Jesus addressing and speaking about, talking about the very things that we just heard. And I wonder what Jesus taught. We get a little bit of it here in our reading today. But then at the very end, and this is a very intriguing figure, and it's my hope that we're going to learn a little bit about him, but we have Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek, very popular in the sense of, in the Psalms, it says, you are a priest forever like Melchizedek of old. Hebrews writes, the author to the Hebrews in the New Testament writes about Melchizedek. There's something in the scriptures that says Melchizedek, that he didn't have a mother or father, or he never died, or something along those lines. Don't quote me on which one it is, but I'm hoping that we will learn more about the figure of Melchizedek. And today at the very end, we do just a little. Tells us that the sacrifice of Melchizedek, this priest who offered bread and wine, that it would later be perfected. Because of who? Because of Jesus. Again, bringing everything back to the Lord himself. I can't wait to continue reading with all of you and reflecting tomorrow. and I hope you'll join me then. This brings us to an end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emrickpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelation with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.